Gracious God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's an old Indian tale about some blind men who came upon an elephant. You may have heard this story. The first man came upon the elephant's tail, and he touched it, and he decided he must be holding a rope. Well, the second man came along, and he touched the elephant, but he touched the leg, and he assumed that he was touching the trunk of a tree. The third man came along, and he grabbed onto the trunk of the elephant, and it felt like a snake, so he thought he was holding a snake. Well, these three men started arguing about what it was that they were indeed touching. And they kept arguing until finally someone else came along and told them that they were all wrong. And they were all right. The tail did indeed feel like a rope. The leg of the elephant did feel like the trunk of a tree. And the elephant's trunk did feel like a snake. But these men were only focused on what was immediately in front of them. They couldn't see the bigger picture that was the elephant. As they found out, there's more than one side to every story, just as there is more than one way to respond. Well, the trouble all started in Nazareth when Jesus began to pick a fight. Everyone was fine until that point. In fact, they were more than fine. They were happy. They were excited. They were hopeful. And then it all went south, way south. As I said, there is always more than one side to every story. But let me go back to the beginning. Jesus, the hometown hero, had returned. He had come back to Nazareth, and to the amazement of those in the synagogue that day, he had made something of himself. Or rather, God had made something of him. Joseph's son, this kid who grew up with their kids, was becoming famous in Galilee, and he had finally returned home to teach in his own synagogue. And he didn't disappoint them, at least at first. He got up to read, and he turned to that old familiar passage in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat down to teach, and he got right to the heart of it. Today, this scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. That was it. All those rumors were true. This guy was something special. He was the one they had been waiting for, the anointed one, the Messiah. And even better, he was one of them. But then the trouble started. Jesus decided to pick a fight. Or maybe the problem began when the people made some assumptions. But who could blame them? After all, if the Messiah was from your hometown, if he claimed that he was anointed to bring good news and God's favor, wouldn't you assume that he would bless you first and foremost? Wouldn't it be reasonable to think that he would establish his ministry in your midst, make your town the base of his operations? Wouldn't it be plausible to assume that your town might benefit in some special way from its special relationship with the Messiah? All they wanted was the fame and fortune that would come with a homegrown miracle worker. And who could blame them? But Jesus could see that they were making these assumptions, and he quickly put a stop to it. He reminded them of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Those guys performed miracles for Gentiles. That was all well and good, except that there were plenty of Jews who could have used the blessings of a prophet. In his subtle way, Jesus seemed to be saying that he was going to be that kind of a prophet. So the people of Nazareth got mad. Not so much because they didn't think that the Gentiles deserved to be blessed, but because they wanted the blessings too. Not only did Jesus seem to be implying that they wouldn't get any special treatment, he seemed to be calling into question whether or not they would get any blessing at all. Who did he think he was? Had he become so full of himself that all of a sudden he was too good for them? What had they ever done to him to deserve that? It was such a betrayal. So they'd show him. They got up and they chased him to the edge of town so that they could kill him. Like the people of Nazareth, we are often confounded by what Jesus does. Why not just give the people what they want? Why make things difficult by making them mad? What purpose does it serve if it gets him killed? But as I said, there's more than one side to every story. Prophets aren't called to conform. They're called to confront. And Jesus was no different. He was baptized by John the Baptist and anointed by the Holy Spirit, and his mission was larger than bringing blessings to his hometown. Were there poor and oppressed people in Nazareth? Of course. But the kingdom of God is much bigger than Nazareth. Jesus wouldn't be defined by them, and his good news couldn't be confined by them. Jesus had a bigger picture to think about. When you get down to it, we're not really so different from those blind men or from the people of Nazareth. We know Jesus and we love him. We hear those words from Isaiah and we see ourselves in them. We are poor, whether in money or in spirit. We are blind, whether physically or spiritually. We are oppressed one way or another. All of us need to hear good news. All of us need Jesus' blessing. But sometimes, I think that we focus so much on what Jesus can do for us that we fail to recognize those places where Jesus is most needed. Sometimes we get so hung up on our needs that we lose sight of the needs of others. We only see our side of the story, and we fail to see that bigger picture. Ruela Rivera is a woman who has learned to see the big picture. She's a member of Hendersonville First United Methodist Church, and she and her family moved here from the Philippines in 1996. A few years later, she went back to the Philippines on a trip, and while she was there, she became gravely ill. She was able to return to the United States, and once she got here, she had to have 7 consecutive surgeries. Her life was spared, but she was left legally blind. Yet, instead of becoming angry and bitter, she saw this as a second chance at life. With the help of her family, she decided to use her artistic talents to create inspirational greeting cards and calendars. And now she offers those to churches and other organizations to help them raise money. Rowella says, "This is a ministry with a mission that God has entrusted me to do, to share his words of love and inspiration, his truth and unending mercy for everybody, his promise of hope and forgiveness, and his gift of eternal life for everyone, for you and for me." Rowella believes that it is important for each and every one of us to minister to one another. She says, "Each of us can do something to help change the world and to send the word of God to the world and to everybody that we meet." Like Rowella, Jesus invites us to look beyond our immediate circumstances and join our story with his. After all, the story that Luke tells is not primarily about the people of Nazareth, or about the Gentiles, or even about us. It is a story about Jesus, the anointed prophet of God who came to bring good news to all people. It is his story, and we have an opportunity to choose how we respond. Like the people of Nazareth, we can respond with anger and resentment. We can try to limit the scope of God's goodness or run Jesus out of town. Or we can follow him beyond our hometown and become a part of his story. This week marked the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington and Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. As I watched a documentary about that event, I couldn't help but wonder, if I had been alive at that time, would I have had the courage to join that march? Honestly, I don't really know. Sometimes I become so preoccupied with my own hometown view that I fail to see the bigger picture. But I'm reminded of our baptismal vows, in which we promise to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. It seems like a daunting task. Yet I know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can bring the prophetic words of Jesus to those who need them most. Whether we're marching in Washington, or confronting injustice in the workplace, or tutoring children in South Nashville, we can work with Jesus to bring healing and hope to a hurting world. We can be instruments of God's justice and peace where conflict and chaos reign. That is what Jesus' story is all about, and he invites us to be part of it. You'll notice that Jesus wasn't killed by that mob. He managed to escape. In fact, the text says that he passed through the midst of them and he went on his way. I think that this is Luke's way of telling us that whatever our response is to Jesus, his work will continue. His story isn't completely finished, but it will have a happy ending. The poor will hear good news. The blind will recover their sight. The oppressed will go free. And God's favor will reign. That is the big picture. So I think that only one question remains for us, and that is this. What will be our side of the story?